Good morning. I want to greet everybody, especially our internet visitors. Going to go to Malawi today. I saw the announcement today up above about Brother Yusuf and Brother Beirouz, and you know, Brother Yusuf is not in solitary confinement, and they have vowed to punish him, but they're not talking about execution, so maybe it's kind of a stand down in hostilities. We'll just keep praying here. But this is when I was taking a morning walk in Malawi, the sister making cornmeal, so we should count our blessings here. There's Malawi. This is Brother Paddington, where the Maranatha Academy began in 1997. And until a couple of years ago, they had over 300 students, and the government came in and said they needed to, went over the whole country and said all the private schools needed to get up to government school standards. And so that initiated a building project, and which is not part of our outreach, but we had funds contributed to it. And this is one of the classrooms that they built for $4,000. And so they built, I think, two dorms, two classrooms, and they need another kitchen and three dorms. And Brother Cyril Mahadeo raised some funds for that. And you can see here, when we were, Brother Howard and I were here, there's the students. And they'll get the enrollment back when they get the dorms redone. I have a lot of orphans attending the academy that attend tuition-free. And it has been a good outreach because I think last year they baptized maybe 70 or 90 students, and most of those were unbelievers. They have believers as well as unbelievers go there. And Brother Paddington has been very good about producing ministers, and it's a great spiritual outreach too. But here's the back of one of the buildings that's being built now. I should be reading the letter as I go. He said, this is actually two letters that I put into one. He said, a week ago we were visited by the ISAMA president, and that's the association that looks after all the private schools in Malawi and speaks to the government on their behalf. The president was very happy about the development taking place at our school and how the building is going. He says the form, the results from Form 4 were out, and 48 candidates. Out of 48, 32 passed, 10 are qualified for the university exams. And that's they have much better results than the government schools, which is why they have unbelievers attending there. And now the teachers are required to be certified. And I talked to one of the teachers, and he was a retired Malawi government school teacher. This is the front of the building, who was very happy with teaching at Maranatha Academy. And one of our other outreaches has been buying Bibles, because when we were in Malawi, as well as Pakistan and over in the Philippines, this is one of the old dorms being pulled down. You can see one of the girls' dorm in the background that was built prior. But due to how people are so poor, they can't afford Bibles. And so Brother Paddington said, I found Bibles in Blantyre for about $9 each. He could have bought, I think we sent him $500. He could have bought 58, but they only had 40. So he's going to be buying some more Bibles. But in the next letter, he said, they recently had a ISAMA meeting. And while they were electing the divisional committee, he said, I wasn't there, but they chose me to be the vice chairman. So he said, I need your prayers. Dealing with unbelievers and politicians is very difficult without the help of the Lord. So Brother Paddington maybe have a new outreach. There's the roof planking for one of the roofs. And he did say here, on Sunday we had our services on the mountain where we all went. We had two services which made us to stay there the whole day. We left at 4:30. It was great services, caused us to say, let us build a tabernacle here. We need your prayers. And when we, Brother Howard and I were there, here were some of the students, unbelievers, getting baptized down by the river at night, and there's Brother Paddington baptizing. So we'll go to the Czech Republic here for Brother Vladek Krozak. He and his wife Esther. And he says, this year has been rather difficult. My personal life has been rainy and cold. He works on a farm and made it difficult farming. He also had a hip replacement surgery. But he said, my Lord is very near to me and gives me new strength and perseverance to be able to continue his ministry. Since his hip replacement surgery, he translated 8 sermons. And he did have them bound by a printer there, but now he's just received a hub in, he says, and looks forward to trying that. So before, they would once a year, you can see there's maybe a dozen books there. He would print out a dozen books, a dozen sermons in one book, and then distribute them. So now he's going to distribute them per individually. We thank you very much for your spiritual and financial help that enables me to continue this in translation work. Thank you for your prayers also. I guess we'll go back to Malawi here. This is Brother Philip Nguera. And he says, this month our programs were disrupted by the coming of Brother Katila and his team. The Rumphi district has seen the Bible days alive again. More than 100 people surrendered their lives. The dumb spoke, the crippled were healed, and the sick were healed. Rumphi is one of the districts which believes in witchcraft, but what happened there was more than what they have experienced in witchcrafts. He says, the departure of these children of God left the district on fire. Many more have surrendered their lives to God simply by seeing the person they used to see that was crawling is now walking and praising the Lord. Indeed, Bible days are here again. And, you know, I think we could probably have that here, too, if we sought the Lord. And we'll just be believing for 2011, the Lord will do a work. And thank you for your prayers for the missionary work, and we'll just continue on as the Lord guides. Lord bless you.
Yes, Jesus, draw me close. Isn't that your prayer? Closer, Lord, to you. And let the world around me fade away. Oh, Jesus, draw me close. Yes, closer, Lord. That first verse again as our brother Greg comes. Yes, gentle shepherd, oh come and lead us.
Good day. In Australia, it's good day, mate. So we're happy to be back in service again this morning. This is going to be a big day for us because we've got two that are going to be fairly long. But before we do that, I kind of wanted to run through some photos just of where we live. Does anybody know where New Zealand is? And contrary to popular belief, there actually is no bridge between Australia and New Zealand. It's 1,500 miles of ocean. Some people feel, oh yeah, you're just attached to Australia. No, we're attached to ourselves. So this is my home. The woods have been with us there. Jeff and Debbie had, I don't know if Debbie's been there, but Jeff's been there. And I think, is there anybody else that's been there? Nobody. So anyway, we live in a housing development, and this is about a 15, 17-year-old home. Wrong way. This is my wife's garden, and this was a couple of years ago, so it's a little bit better than that now. Every winter or every autumn, I go out and I say, get ready, guys, it's moving time. She moves things around all over the place and until she finally figures out where they're supposed to go. And so it's changed over the years. This is my wife, of my first wife, of 45 years. And then this is my son and his family, Joshua. Can't hardly see it up there. Okay, Joshua is the bigger boy. Hannah is the little girl. And Ethan is the middle boy. Joshua is 8. Ethan is 6, and Hannah is coming up 4, going on 17. She's one of the smallest girls in the fellowship, so all the bigger girls let them have the handbag, the lip gloss, the whole 9 yards. You know, it gets a bit pathetic at times, but that's why with these modern kids. Did I say that? I'm sure my parents said that of us when we were in the 60s. This is Grandma doing things on Sunday night. We often have the family back, have a family tea. Now, do you all know what a tea is? Tea is the evening meal. Now, I said a word last night. I said, boil the billy. Does anybody know what a billy is? Some over here. I see some nod hitting. A billy is what used to be with a swaggart or a camper. He would go out into the woods and he'd have a pot, and he would put the pot on the stove or on the open fire, and that was the billy. So you boil the billy, and then you throw tea directly into the billy when it's boiled, and that's how you make your tea. That's billy tea. Best tea in the world when you're out in the country, anyway. This is my wife at her 60th anniversary, I was going to say, her 60th birthday. And then these are the folks that came to that. We were the youngest there. So I've got a third of my congregation that's over 60, and the two-thirds are below 60. So there's a couple of couples there that are not fellowshipping with us, just friends, and they had come along, but most of those people are in our fellowship and serve the Lord with us. Then this is the first church that we started off in 1983. It was in a Methodist church. I always like to think that I took a six-angel message church and preached the seventh angel's message in it. And we were there for 25 years. This is the photos that we were taken just before we were ready to sell it. It has now become a clothing factory. The sign out front's a touch of divine elegance. They also have they make mohair and possum and merino wool garments. They have a casket standing upright as you go in the door that says, you'll die to wear this. This was our last day in there. We just kind of really outgrew it. It seated about 70. These are the people that were there at that time. Started off with just my wife and my two sons, and 25 years later, we had grown to about 70 people. New Zealand is 4 million people. Out of 4 million people, 2% of the population go to church. So it's a heathen nation. This is the inside of the church. It's all natural. It was all natural wood. There was a lot of tears shed because many did not want to leave. This is the other side of the church. And then this is our new building, or was our new building. We bought this building. It was a historic building in right in the center of Kaipoi, the little town that we live in. And in Jeff, you were just there when we first bought it, weren't you? And we hadn't really done anything to it. So we spent copious amounts of money and did it up. And this is kind of what it looks like. You can still see the grass hadn't grown. My wife was working on the grass in the front there. And then this was the inside of the building. Before, we were crammed right in. Now everybody had their own pew. And I threatened to sell them their pew and put a plaque on it so that it would be their pew. That's how people are, aren't they? And so this was what it looked like. And then we had a radio station going there. And so we're broadcasting 24/7 FM 107.3 on your radio dial, if you have a dial anymore. It's usually digital. But we had a radio station that we broadcast Global Answers. We broadcast Brother Branham three times a day. And it's all run by computer. There is nobody actually manning the station. It's only a 1-watt power, so it only really affects our local area. So it only goes probably in a 10-mile radius. And then we get overridden by somebody else because we're in the free band of kind of like ham operating. These are the folks that have attended our family camp last year. And we have probably about 85, 90 there. Those are people that live in other parts of the country who look to us for spiritual leadership. And so they come to our family camp in October. And then we've had Brother Jeff there and Paul LaFontaine and different ones over the years. We've been doing that for 19 years. Then we had an earthquake, 7.1. And our building that we had spent all the time and money on received some damage, some considerable damage, as you can see where the downpipe is versus where the gutter is. And the whole front of the building began to fall away. This was taken from a phone, so it's not too clear, but you can actually see the front porch area beginning to tip in and the main wall tipping out. Here you can see it's dropped about 2 feet into the ground in that one corner. It's cracked all the way down the side. And then you can see it here where it's cracked and broke loose. It became where we could not use it any longer. It had to be torn down. So this is in the process of tearing it down. We had a sign on it when it was condemned that nobody was to go in that door. So the brothers went around the back and went in the back door and retrieved all the pews, all the sound equipment, all the lights, even got up into the 14-foot ceiling, got the lights down, got the speakers down, got everything we could get, and then we went ahead and let them pull it down. So that's more or less the rubble of what it's left. This is what it looks like today. We still have the back portion. Everything that we had in the front portion went to the back. The back portion was made out of wood. The front portion was made out of double brick. And so the double brick did not withstand. We are only one of 19 businesses that were affected. Supermarket just down the road from us was done a $1.3 million upgrade. The earthquake went right through the middle of it, destroyed the whole thing. Now it's going to be $13 million to rebuild the supermarket. This, once again, is just a shot from a bit farther back. So that's us. And just to bring you up to speed where we're at, I'll just slip over to my other one. And what we want to do today, then, is to deal with the man's portion. We dealt with the sister's portion last night, and one of the sisters came to me afterwards, or this morning, and I thought, uh-oh, here we go. But she was very kind. And so if you'd like to get your Bibles this morning, let's go to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. We'll stand as we read God's Word and begin to minister God's Word. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It tells us here, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Look at what it says, though, this back part. That your prayers be not hindered. So, brothers, if we don't get this right, then as a family, our prayers become hindered because we're not taking our leadership. Now, yes, last night I was honing in on the sisters, and there wasn't too many amens from the sisters. So today, sisters, you can shout amen all you want. And it's because we're going to hone in on the brothers and for their responsibility. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask you just to be with us here this morning as we want to minister this word. Lord, we realize that Satan is a divider. We realize that he wants to divide and conquer even our families. So, Father, we pray that you will help us to build strong families for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Maybe you don't even have some of these problems that we're dealing with, but I'm sure that you feel some effects from time to time because of the society in which we live. Even though we believe we have an eagle anointing and we can fly above the problems that are there, we actually live in the Laodicean church age, and those things are around us everywhere. That's why we have to bathe ourselves in the Word of God. We have to bathe ourselves in the message of the hour because we live in this society. And it's like the frog. If you put a frog into a boiling pot, he would jump out. But you put a frog into cold water, then you turn the water up, he just sits there and simmers until he actually cooks. He doesn't realize what's happening to him. And that's what can happen to us. And that's the job of the Pale Horse Rider, to make everything blended together so we don't actually know what's going on. We don't see the effects until it's too late. And certainly with our marriages, we want to be able to have strong marriages. There's no reason why we can't have strong marriages. So as we begin to deal with this thought, we need to realize then that our vow is what actually binds us together. And that vow is until death do us part. As I explained last night with this young couple here that you see on the screen, I married them just about a year ago, and he's giving his vows there. Now, I don't know whether you can actually see, he's got his hand up against his heart here because he's so worked up about what he's doing that he's hyperventilating. And he actually had to stop because he was so excited about getting married. And you can't really see it because the sister's got the veil on, but she's just leaning into him with a great big smile on her face, like, what's going on here, fella? After he had finished this, he then pulled out a guitar, pulled up a chair, and began to sing a love song to his wife that he had written for that very occasion. And as I said last night, every sister in the congregation looked at the husband and said, why didn't you do that for me? So, you know, it's till death do us part. And it's a wonderful thing to see somebody really excited about being married. Right? It's the happiest day of your life. Brother Branham says it's the best thing outside salvation, right? And so we get married and then we try to live together. And we find out that we've got different ideas at times. So we see that it's till death do us part, not till divorce do us part. Amen. At this time, I want to do another little illustration. So I want the Jenkins family. Are they around? Jeff, where'd you go? He slipped out. He did a runner on me. Jeff, if you can hear me, you need to get your family and get back in here now. There he is. Where's your family? Okay. Oh. Okay, how much time? Do you want 5 minutes? Okay. I'll go through a couple of quotes then. Because I did this illustration in Oregon, and it's very effective, and I wanted to show the illustration again here today. So we'll just go through a couple of quotes as we begin to build the thought pattern here. Brother Branham talks about here in the sixfold purpose of Daniel. He says, "You women, I've hollered at you. Now I'm going to take up for you in a minute." See? The woman is the weaker vessel. I know there can't be a bad man before there is a bad woman. But man who knows that, man who knows that you are a son of God and take advantage of a woman, shame on you. No matter what she does, she's the weaker vessel. And you know that. If she goes to acting unladylike, you take her by the hand and you talk to her like a sister. You are a son of God. Don't you do them evil things. Now, what would those evil things be? Could be slap her. You know, abuse her. Not only physically, but verbally. You know, he doesn't clarify that. Then the next quote we have here is that, "And you notice when a man takes a wife, and while he takes his wife into his bosom," and we're in a mixed audience, "and he presses this woman to his bosom as his sweetheart, he puts her print on him. And another woman there would mar it forever. They are one. No other woman should ever fit that mold. You got no right with your arms around a woman, dance floor or nowhere." That's right. You got a wife and you pull her to your bosom and God put her on your heart and printed you against her and she's yours and you belong to her. Let me just run through a few more quotes here as we sort of start to build this thought pattern for a man. He says, "You know, when God made man, when God made a woman, he gave her the feminine spirit to be dainty and sweet, like a real Christian sisters are. Make a little housewife so sweet and humble that she'll be able to lead others to you. The gift that you give her, that feminish little ladylike, may she be so ladylike till the neighbors will see her and want to be like her." So we're looking at the fact that two become one flesh. We realize that when this process takes place, we come to a time to where from now on, that man becomes a one-woman man. He looks at no other women. He looks only at the one that he has chosen to be his wife. It holds true for the sisters as well. She becomes a one-man woman. She looks at no others but the one that she has chosen to be her husband. The scripture talks about it and it says there's a leaving and there's a cleaving. And the two shall be made one flesh. That's a process that we go through. So as we come down through these thoughts here and as we come to this place, we see Brother Branham puts it in here. He says, "And God goes over into the heart of Adam, just right, this rib, right out under his heart, and takes a rib and makes a wife. The very part of Adam, the spirit was in the woman, and they two are one, soul, body, spirit. They are one. They are perfect oneness, real woman and a real husband, a real wife. They are one together. What a type of Christ." So Jeff, you here with your family? Let's bring them up. Can we get Jared as well? And is Olivia here? Olivia didn't make it? Oh, that's what happens. See, I've known Debbie when she was just getting out of last year of university, Deb. And so she was just a young schoolgirl. And Jeff wasn't even on the scene. So I want them to come first. And then we'll have the rest of them come later as the family gets together. So I want you two to hold hands, right? Because this is what we're talking about. You join them together. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Correct?
Correct.
And so now they have this union together, and, you know, they're happy. Right? Extremely happy. You know, this is the first time that they've touched. This is the first time that they've kissed. This is the first time for everything, right? Because that's what Brother Branham says. He takes you, that woman, up to you. You put an imprint into him, and that's it. You know, that's locked in for life. And so now they're just so happy. But then, where's Jared? Come on, Jared. Then as God blesses the family, you stand in between mom and dad. Because you're the firstborn. So now, she'll try to hold hands now. No, both hands. See, what I'm trying to show is that now the kids begin to start to come along, right? This guy's a big guy. He was, the last time I saw him, he was quite little. And then, who's the next one? We left one behind, Abby. So we'll take Leah. Leah, now you know how to do this because you've done it before, right? So you stand in between mom and dad again. And then, Gabe, come on up here. And actually, what we want you to do is sort of make them so you split them apart, right? See, now, if we're not careful, this is what we're looking at. If we're not careful, as the family begins to grow, the family... See if you can touch Debbie's hands, Jeff. It becomes very hard. Because all of a sudden, now, our family has grown to such an extent that that relationship that you had when you were first married becomes strained. And this is what we want to look at, is what actually makes these relationships strained. And then we drive that wedge in there. And if we're not careful, if they do not maintain that relationship they had in the beginning, then they get further and further and further apart. And Jeff, he'll take Jared and he'll go play ball or something like that. And mom will take the girls and she'll go do something. And next thing you know, the family has become fragmented because they forgot what they were as a family. God's idea of the family is the husband and wife. Because one day, and those of us who are old enough to have our kids raised, one day those kids are no longer home, and now you're back with the sweetheart that you married all those years ago. And if you haven't kept that relationship, then that relationship becomes strained. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Appreciate the family doing that. Thank you, Jared, for stepping in. So oneness begins with the soul. And when a man and a woman become joined together, there becomes this union between each other. And then as the years go on, like we've been telling you here just a few moments ago, there can become a division. To begin with, it's very small because the family's small. It grows. And so the division begins to start, and pretty soon it breaks off that soul realm. You no longer pray together. Haven't got time. You no longer have your spirits are drifting further apart because you're not spending the time together and talking with one another and communing with one another. And then finally it becomes a physical division to where you no longer are physically touching each other because you're too tired. You're involved with everything else that's involved with the family rather than with each other. And then we go on to the place where they begin to go their own ways. Dad to the office, mom to her job. And that's what society is teaching us that we have to do. And in New Zealand, it's got to a point to where, you know, it's hard for a family to own a home any longer without both two incomes. Is that the same way here, huh? And that's not the way it's designed. The man's to go out and gather and bring in, and the wife's to stay at home and be the homemaker. And, you know, with that income, they should be able to afford a home. But see, society's not allowing them to do this. So what happens is they end up going their own ways because she ends up with her career, he ends up with his career, and then when the kids are gone, they got no life together any longer. She's developed a circle of friends, he's developed a circle of friends, they might come to church, but the circle of friends has pulled them apart. So it ends in divorce, and that can be an actual divorce or a psychological divorce where they're just not speaking with one another any longer. We want to guard against that as much as possible. We want to, you know, take that and reverse it. Don't allow that wedge to keep getting wider. This afternoon, I want to actually deal with the family. But right now, I want to look at how that wedge might start. You know, brothers, when you first met her, she took first place. You even put your car on hold. Right? I remember when I met my wife, she was 15 and I was 16. I had a little Honda 50. Little C110 with a tank up on the side. I thought I was a real rod. And I was unsaved. Okay. And I'd swing by that house at night and I'd knock on her bedroom window and we would chat there, and man, she was first place in my life. Right? That's what happens. When you first meet this girl, you think, wow, this is the one. Whew. And so you do everything possible to build that relationship until the marriage. And then after marriage, and you begin to live together, this is where the problems come, because now it's 24/7. And now you've got to really work at things, because you come from two different families, you come from two different maybe socioeconomical backgrounds, there's all sorts of things that can creep in there. So when she's not first place in your life, we can see that this can be a problem. You know, there's a scripture that says in Galatians 7, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You know, we all are accountable to that. Whatever we sow in life, there will be consequences to what we've done. So we want to sow those good things. We want to sow those things that will bring a crop that's a good crop, not a bad crop. So she still needs to be first place in our life. Even after 45 years, she's still first place. So when a man begins to sow preoccupation with other people, possessions, or activities, be they even religious or carnal. You know, we as ministers, you can lay a heavy on your wife and just say, "I'm doing this for the Lord." But the Lord wants you to be a husband to your wife. Right? So you can't just use that as an excuse. Had one pastor tell me, he says, I was concerned about his children. I said, "I think you need to pay some attention to you." He says, "Listen, as long as I'm preaching the gospel, God will take care of my kids." That's a silly thing to say. But you know what? It's only because I have gray hair that I understand that. Right? I probably felt the same way when I was his age. But it's time, reaping and sowing, that we suddenly realize the things that we've done wrong and where we've made our mistakes. And when we finally get gray hair, we actually are quite smart. It's amazing. You know, it took my son till after he was 30 till he finally realized I wasn't too dumb after all. So we reap, then, a wife who doubts your love and becomes insecure because you don't show her the same affection you used to. Now you've got other toys. Be it a boat, be it hunting, whatever it might be, religious activities. You end up with other toys, and she's no longer that first place in your life. I thank the Lord that my wife reminds me when she's not first place. She says, "Okay, come out of that office and shut it down." Because, you know, as with a home office, you can just keep going. Phone call, ring, dive back into the office, take the thing. Next minute, you're working on some things again. My cousin came over to New Zealand here a few years ago, and she brought a bell, because our house is quite long, as you saw there, kind of a ranch-style home. And so she said, "Well, Nancy can stand at the hallway and ring the bell. Get you to come back into the family room again." But I'm thank God that she has a... She wants me to put things in perspective. Make her that first place. We see here, as a husband, you are to be the provider, or the protection rather, the provision and the direction. That is your requirement as the head of the home. That's what God gave us to do as men. That's our duty to our families. And if we're doing our duty, we will keep things in the right balance. Here's some how-tos to make her feel like first place in your life. And by the way, I forgot to, one of the sisters here found a round to it. So if you guys don't have a round to it, and nobody, those of you who didn't come last night, you're just going to have to listen to the tape because I'm not going to explain. Here's a round to it, and here's a honey-do list, and it's got plenty of paper. So, but let me give you some ideas of how to make her first place. Establish a weekly date night. And some of these things you probably have been taught by Brother Jeff, because we kind of think along the same lines and have often compared notes. Make a surprise appointment for lunch. Just say, let's go out. Let me take you out to lunch today. It was no problem when we were courting. No problem. Jump on that Honda 50. Let's go. No problem at all when we were courting. But, you know, now, 45 years later, she's still got to know that she's first place in your life. Otherwise, the wedge begins to form. Amen. Give her the occasional call. I actually had to change that because in New Zealand we say, ring her up. I'll ring you up. Because when I went there, we still had crank phones. So people would ring up. You get on the phone, you go, working. And the operator go, working. I'll call you back. So you put the phone back down. The operator called back later on, says, now, what do you want? Oh, put me through to 879 Omihi. Okay. Oh, they're busy. I'll call you back when they're free. I often wondered how much the operators listened to. So anyway, make that surprise call. Occasionally make that call during the day just to let her know. Thinking of you. Praying for you. See, you're the husband. You're the leader. You're the one that is the vanguard. You're the one that takes the lead. Help with some of her jobs. I've learned how to do that over the years. At 19, I didn't know anything. Neither did she. You know, we got together and we had hamburger, like I said, 100 different ways, and spaghetti bolognese, and, you know, just simple meals to begin with, because she didn't know how to cook. I still don't know how. Paul LaFontaine taught me how to iron a shirt. Took a long time for that to come through, didn't it? So we want to be able to do those things that would be helpful to show. This is a photo of our 40th anniversary. And for it, I wanted to get her something. And so she went down to the jewelry store and she found this little pendant with her birthstone and a ring with her birthstone. And she said, oh, it's too much for the both of them. And I says, oh, yeah, you're probably right. So we got her the pendant, and then I went back and I bought the ring because I had something in mind. So our anniversary actually fell on a Sunday. And we're driving to church, and that time we had to drive, 20-minute drive. And as we're driving to church, she looks at me and she says, now you're not going to do something, are you? How do they know that? How do they know? I hadn't said anything. You know, she didn't know I'd got the ring. She had no idea that. I just went back when she wasn't looking and picked up the ring. And how did she know? She said, now you're not going to do something, are you? I says, I won't do anything from the pulpit. So the pulpit's up there. So after the service, I stepped down from the pulpit. The piano player played, Here Comes the Bride. And I asked Sister Alfred, would you come up here, please? And so we renewed our wedding vows after 40 years of marriage. And I put a new ring on her finger to signify it. You know, it's simple things like that that shows her, you are still first place in my life. You are still the most important thing to me outside of my salvation. Now, sisters, wouldn't you enjoy that? Come on, girls. There's guys saying amen. usually costs us money, but hey, listen, if you don't spend it, they do. Brother Branham was absolutely right. He said, a woman is a byproduct, and that's what they do. They buy products. Absolutely. I've never seen anything like it. It's exactly right. So if you don't spend it, they will. Let's go some more thoughts as we come down through this thought. Meet her deepest needs. Intimate conversation. Now, you used to have intimate conversation when you were going together, but then somehow that phone line kind of got cut off, and that sitting there just laying there of talking is gone from those days. And so you need to reestablish that intimate conversation. And that's what we talked about last night, where you build couch time to where you come home from work and you both sit down on the couch with a cup of coffee and you begin to reconnect again from the day that you've been apart. And you share one another's lives again so that it becomes something that reconnects you. Events of her days, needs and her and activities of the children, you begin to build these thoughts and express thoughts to with each other. How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to deal with that? Her ideas of home improvement, that's the honey-do list. Got it right here. The honey-do list is right here. So, you know, she makes use of that. And then how she feels about certain things, that what's going on in the family dynamics or what's going on in the church, or as far as I'm concerned as a pastor, we talk over things. Like I said, every morning we do our exercises, our geriatric exercises, and we then have our breakfast, and then we'll have a time of prayer together. And we usually take the phone off the hook so nobody rings us, and then we start the day. But we bring the church before the Lord, we bring our family before the Lord, our grandchildren before the Lord. And these are things that establish you as an individual and build that relationship with your wife, being able to pray together. Brother Branham put it this way, and I said, sweetheart, you know what? She's just a woman, you know. She likes pretty dresses and, you know, pocketbooks. And she don't get them all the time. She likes them. So I said, you know, I saw one of these pretty dresses I ever saw. She said, you did? I said, yes, honey, I did. And I thought, Lord, help me now. Now, remember, if you know the situation where this quote comes from, do you know? There was a turmoil in the family, and now he stepped into the family. Now, once again, he's the initiator. So now he's going to try to bring his family back to an alignment and bring harmony back into the home. And so now he's saying, Lord, help me now. And I laid my hand over on her little stooped shoulder. And I said, honey, you should see it. She said, yes. I said, Lord, be good to me. You know, because she'll smell a rat, right? She'll know when you're not sincere. So he says, Lord, be good to me now. Help me. I said, now I've got to believe that you're going to this. In my little family and these sick people that has got them all upset, but you help me, Lord. So Brother Branham's asking for help. Then he goes on to the next paragraph. And he says, and so I had my hand on her little shoulder, and I began to try to create in my heart, Lord, I'm happy. And there's nothing wrong with me. I love you. You know I do. And you're just straightening out my little family. And after a while, I said, I tell you what, honey, I'll show you where those dresses are. Let's get the kiddies a little bite of supper, and then we'll start. And the first thing, I got my apron on, and I tied it around me, and I got to helping her and talking about something. And when she got quiet, I looked down, and Sarah and Becky had signed a peace treaty. And they were playing, and little Joseph was there, was just shaking his little rattle box and having a good time. You see, you got to get in the right kind of atmosphere So what was Brother Branham doing? He saw turmoil in his family. And he knew it wasn't right. So then he says, I'm the initiator. I'm the man. I can take charge of this thing. I am the priest of my home. Now I can do something. And he began to work with it. And he began to try to create that atmosphere back to where there was harmonious atmosphere between everybody. And he was praying the whole time, Lord, you help me now. So we see that we want to create that atmosphere. And because we are the man, we are the initiator, we can have the ability to do that. Let's look at something else here. Trying to make her first place. So I slipped over and I got on the apron and I put, this is another quote, similar sort of things, put around me and I began to help her. And I said, honey, you know, I saw the prettiest dress the other day and I just I wanted to get it for her. And it was in a certain city just here close and we will go get it. What was it? Projecting love. They were mine, my children, my wife, and I was God. And then God giving me His Spirit, and through that Spirit, with the love to my family, sovereign grace come in and quieten my family. Amen. It'll do it.
Yes.
I know it will.
Yes.
So he's given us an example, see, of how we can do it in our own families. Let's go to another one. Purpose to have good manners. You know, we've come to a place in society now where hardly anybody has manners. And it wasn't so when we were kids. And so we can purpose to have manners. The Bible tells us that charity suffereth long. In fact, the Phillips translation of the Bible, of that same verse 5, says, love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantages. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you told your wife how much you enjoyed her meal? Well, that's her duty. That's her. I got an expectation. That's what she's supposed to do. I come home, the meal's on the table. That's it. Well, that might be, but when was the last time you said, boy, that was good. Thank you so much for what you've done. When was the last time you seated her at a table? Whoa. Now you've gone to meddling, brother. You better quit right now while you're ahead. When was the last time you seated her at a table? I used to do it when we were going together. Right? She was my sweetheart. You know, we'd go out for a meal together. I pulled the... Come sit down, honey. Let me push that. Here's your napkin. I don't want to say napkin in New Zealand because there's a different meaning. But I can say it here. When was the last time you opened the door for her? Especially the car door. Well, I got sent for a locking. Right? I just pushed the button, both doors open. I don't need to go around and open the door. The door's unlocked. But what are we doing? We've got all these convenience items which then take away from things that we could do to show them, you're still my sweetheart. I still love you. I want to show you, you are first in my life. Jeff, when's my plane leave? I did this in Vanuatu. Of course, I had to alter things because a lot of them don't even have cars. But it got so quiet with the men, I thought they were boiling the pot out the back and I would be the next victim. Because they're only one generation away from headhunters over there. Let me see if we can pick up something else here as we go through. When was the last time you lifted a heavy object for? Here's another one. When was the last time you actually introduced her to somebody else? I got caught up on this one time, and my wife said, I am your wife. Oh, please meet my wife. You know, just sometimes we get so busy in conversation that the wife appears to come in, and we don't say, oh, may I introduce to you my wife? See, once again, all these things are focusing now to show her This is the special one that I married. And this is the one I want to know that I still love you, even after all these years. So your good manners is an excellent way to demonstrate to your wife how much you really value her and enjoy being in her presence. Let's go to number two, because we got a long ways to go. So lacking in spiritual leadership, we're virtually just flipping the coin from what we did to the sisters last night. We're taking how the sisters need to give and promote the brother into spiritual leadership, but the brothers, if given half a chance, will not be that spiritual leader they're supposed to be. So lacking in spiritual leadership. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, as the Savior of the body." This leadership not only tells where a man is spiritually, but where he's also going. There are two strong marks of spiritual leadership. First, a man who seeks the Lord, and second, a man who lives by his spiritual convictions. So if you sow a lack of interest in being a spiritual leader, your wife will go somewhere else to get that leadership. So we as men have to show that spiritual leadership. We have to call for family prayer. We have to say, let's have time of prayer together as a husband and wife. We have to take the lead. I know when my son was growing up, he became reasonably good at football. Our football is rugby. And does anybody know what rugby is? We got a few people that know what rugby is. It's genuine football. They don't have any shoulder pads. That's New Zealand's where men are men. Right? None of this sissy stuff with foot pads. And you know what? Those guys, they go in and they play the whole 90 minutes. There's not an offense and a defense team, man. The ball turns over that quick, they just keep going. Now that I've given that spiel. My son was playing football. He was doing pretty good, and it came to a point to where he was elected for the Canterbury Colts, which means that he was playing as kind of an all-star team. And he said, "Dad, I need the car on Sunday." I said, "This car goes to church." Now, if you want to go play football, that's entirely up to you, because he was in his latter teens. He had to come to his own place to where he had his own convictions. So I said, "This car goes to church. Where you go is entirely up to you. But as far as me and my house, we're going to serve God." See, the man has to take that leadership at times. He has to step right out. And so we did that, and he gave up football. Did I ruin his career? Well, I don't know. I didn't ruin it in the Lord, because he's a deacon in our church now. A little while ago, they gave a pastor appreciation. It took them 27 or 25 years to do that, but they finally gave a pastor appreciation evening. And in there, the families made a scrapbook and had pictures of us helping their family throughout the years, whether it was baptisms or dedications or whatever. And my son had many pictures, and he wrote down, he says, "Dad, you set a precedent for me, and I'm thankful for that. And it gave me a way to be able to raise my family now because of the way you raised our family." Many were the time that we would go in, down into Christchurch, and we would have Brother Branham playing on that scratchy old tape recorder. And he says, and then we would come home and we'd listen to another tape. He said, "Dad, you set a spiritual principle that has guided me now for my own family." See, we as men set those principles. Yes, that's right. We're the vanguards. We're the ones that step out the front and show where the leadership should be. So, she gets the feeling of insecurity, unable to place her confidence in you, seeks spiritual leadership from others because she wants to know things. And if you're not going to do it, she's going to go find out somewhere else. It's your responsibility to take that leadership. Let's go on further with this. The evidence of a spiritual leader is teaching God's principles to his family, leading in prayer times, leading in having a time of a regular quiet time, leading in memorizing of scriptures and getting the children to do the same. All these things are things that the father can do and bring it out to the front and make this is what we do as a family. So as we begin to do this, we see that Deuteronomy 6 tells us when Moses spoke to the family, he was speaking to the fathers. And he says, you're the ones that are supposed to teach your children. And as we begin to teach our children, we begin to set that principle for them. The next one, as we move on down through this series that we're doing here, is evidences again is setting the example of sharing Christ with others. You know, as a father, you're not frightened to share that you love the Lord and that you're willing to testify to others. My son also said in that piece that he had written about us, Mom and I, he said, I was so embarrassed as a young person as we drove our station wagon into town and it had Jesus Saves on the back. He said, I was so embarrassed as a young person, but he said, I see why you did it now, because Jesus had saved us. You know, he had become real in our life. But you know, if you're going to put one of those stickers on the back of your car, you want to drive like you're a Christian. Right? You don't want to drive at 100 miles an hour through a 35. You want because you're saying, I'm a Christian. And if you don't drive like a Christian should drive, then they say, that's the what, a Christian? They're always quick to find that, aren't they? So setting the example in refusing to compromise on your scriptural principles or your scriptural convictions is a must for a husband to be the leader of his home. Let's go to number 3. Not giving the wife adequate preparation for change. A woman needs time to think about things. We talked to you about this last night. And yet she's got to be flexible. But today we're focusing in on the man now and his responsibilities. You've got to let her prepare for that change. As we read here, it says, likewise, the husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel, she requires plenty of advance notice for this change that's going to take place. This is because it is part of her makeup. And she needs the mentally move before she actually is asked to physically move. She's got it going. You remember when we did the 4 levels last night? She's got it going through all 4 of those levels. You got to let it find the level. And then she's ready to move when that's taken place. She needs to know who, why, when, and where. But if we don't do this, then we begin to sow something. And so we don't give her the time to rearrange her frame of reference for a major adjustment. It'll throw her out. Isn't it strange? Tell me if your wives do this, brother. You're going to go away on holiday, and she's got to clean the whole house. Right? Everything's got to be done. Everything's in order. And you go, hey, it'll be here when we get back. You know, nobody's going to clean it for you. But somehow, because in her frame of reference, she's frightened the queen might come. Maybe. I don't know how they think sometimes. But, you know, in her frame of reference, she wants her house tidy because this is her castle. So she don't want to just leave it. She wants to have it already done so that when she comes back, it's just the way she wants it. And you say, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Blow the horn. Come on, come on. Got some looks that maybe might be happening at home, friend. We sow that fling, and then she becomes insecure, apprehensive, and bitter because you're not giving her the time to do what she's designed to do. See, we think different. And you know, like I told you last night, when Jeff and I went to look for this hat for my head to keep the bald spot warm, We went in there. We weren't in there a half hour. I got an earmuffs for her and a hat for me. Boom, boom. And I was out of there. Half hour. Can you believe that? You know how long it takes a wife to shop? You know, you guys find a place? You know, I find a place usually in the store. And I sit down. And one of the attendants will come over to me and they'll say, can we help you? And I says, no, you might be able to help her. And I said, where's the coffee? But, you know, I just sit down and wait because, boy, it's going to take a while. And then it's not one store. It's a half a dozen. And, you know, we go to a half a dozen stores. And then you would have thought she would have found it. But she's got to go back to the first one and buy the first thing she picked off the rack. I don't know how they do that. Huh? I just go in, boom, got it. Put it in the bag, let's go. But see, we got to understand that. We got to understand that's the way they're made up. So you've got to allow for that. You've got to show that that's the way God designed her. You've got to appreciate that. I mean, after all, she always tells you how much money she saved. Right? Honey, look at, I bought this and this and this, and I saved this amount. But did you need this, this, and this? But they always tell you how much they saved. Well, that's a good shopper, isn't it? So you got to appreciate it. I mean, what if she went out and bought the most expensive one? Let's go a little further. Number four, unfavorable comparison with other women. It's one thing my mother told me when I got married at 19. She says, don't you ever compare me to your wife, to Nancy. Well, Nancy couldn't cook. My mom could cook. I mean, I actually knew a guy, because his wife couldn't cook and his mom lived closer to his work than his wife, he would go to his mom's for lunch. Needless to say, he didn't stay married to the woman. She got sick of that sort of stuff. But you know, this is the whole thing. If we're not careful, we begin to compare that we shouldn't be comparing. When you openly admire the appearance or the ability of other women, which she lacks, you sow that. Why can't you do it like her? How come you can't sow like her? How come you can't cook like her? You know, when you do that, then you're showing she's not first place in your life. Buy her a cookbook. They usually have hundreds of them, don't they? My wife's got a whole cupboard here, and she's always pulling recipes out, right, brothers? Always pulling recipes out. And I says, are we ever going to see this? But, you know, I do that teasingly, otherwise I'm damaging her, right? So openly admire the appearance, when we openly admire appearance or abilities of other women, which she lacks, then we've sown that, then we reap. She is deeply hurt and can become jealous, and then she begins to reject herself, reject you, because you have lost that first place. She is no longer first place in your life. Let's go to number four. Oh, I got something else down here. It destroys her sense of self-worth. When you, as a husband, delight in her inward character, it frees her to respond to the physical difficulties that would normally devastate her. How many sisters can read maps? Hey, we've got some good sisters. Most women cannot read a map, and they turn it upside down, right? Somehow they seem to get it around the wrong way. And so I'm driving down the street, and I'm saying to them, I need to know where this address is. Find me this street. We've been in this town for 30 years. She says, I can't. So now I have learned to say, okay, stop. I'll look at the map. Well, Sister so-and-so can. Why can't you read a map? You know, if I'm not careful, I can begin to compare, just even on a simple thing like that. And what I'm doing now is I'm damaging her and her ability of what God... She may not be a good map reader. She's a good cook. We testify to that right here, don't we? Used to be a chest, now it's a chest of drawers. It's what happens as we get older. Let's go to number five. Lack the inner discipline of concerning other women. You know, we become a one-woman man. But in today's society, we're at this place now where women are flashing things everywhere you go. And from what I have seen, it's just as bad here as it is in New Zealand. Why do these women put these tattoos on their above their breast? Then they got to show it. It's all about attraction. It's all about selling the sizzle. You know, and so here we are as men now. We're in this position. If we don't have this inward ability, Job put it this way: I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maiden? So we need to make a covenant, men, with our eyes, that she is still my number one. No matter what else flashes by, she is still my number one. So he sows a lack of discipline in anger, displays moral weakness in looking at other women, and refuses to discuss it. Well, this is a male thing. Not good enough when you're Christian. World guys may be able to do that. In New Zealand, a few years ago, we had a thing about the internet, and of course, we're on the backside of nowhere, so they felt like they needed the internet to keep up to speed with everybody. And one of the guys, which was a secular guy, commented, he says, "Why do we need anything more than dial-up network?" Now, you guys probably don't even remember what dial-up network is. You've had cable for so long. He says, "Why do we need anything more than dial-up network?" He says, 80 to 90% of the download is pornography. That's in New Zealand. 4 million people. 80 to 90% of the download that's coming into the country is pornography. So we're living in this age where everything is just corrupted now. And we've got to make a covenant with our eyes. If we sow this lack of discipline and anger and displaying moral weakness and refuse to discuss it, her admiration and respect for him is greatly damaged. So the husband, as a husband, you need to make a covenant with your eyes to be a one-woman man and to gain daily victory over those things. Amen. I'm sure you know this quote, but I just thought it would be worth putting up. The other day, Friday, wife and I was going to the store. And I don't mean to harp on this, but as we went down the street, I just kept turning my head one way for the other. Naked women. Look at how he puts it. Naked women, 1959. How many guys were here in 1959? Were they naked compared to today? No, they're almost fully dressed. This is even before the miniskirt. Right? And yet Brother Branham said, naked women. So here he says, naked women. I promised God when I was a blind man, if he'd heal my eyes, I would look at the thing was right. I'd keep a little cross hanging in my car. And when I see such as that, I look at the cross and say, oh God, that's my refuge as I look at the cross. Amen. See, he'd made a covenant with his eyes. We need to make a covenant with our eyes. Because the women of today try to attract and turn the man's head. And it's almost unashamedly. We've got a thing in New Zealand now where the women actually will go into a store with her pajamas on. You go, hello, where are the guys with the white coats to take these people away? Huh? You know, it's got to a point now that their insanity is almost rampant and there's not enough of the sane ones to put the nuts away. Let's go on down to number 6. Attempts to correct her in public. Nothing worse than you see a married couple spatting in public. And boy, I've seen a few in my time, but it's not a nice sight. So as we look at this thought here, the Bible once again reminds us, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now notice it said, giving honor unto the wife. We honor her. It's Colossians 3 verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives, be not bitter towards them. That bitter means do not be harsh with them. So when we sow, we use jokes or cutting remarks in public to emphasize something he has been trying to change in her, then we're going to reap something. She feels her self-worth is damaged and reacts with a desire, or reacts with a desire to retaliate in public. You know, we aren't the same people we married. Amen. Guys have been very kind to me. Dave Wood said to me, "You haven't aged a bit." And I said, "I'll go on with you." We are aging. We're not the same people that we were. Right? And that's why I pointed out last night with Billy Graham, when he put his wife in that casket, he said, "She's just as beautiful today as the day I married her." What was he looking at? He was looking at her character. He couldn't have been looking at the physicalness. Because she was old, she was skinny, she was not pretty as she was when she was a young woman. But you know what? As a Christian believer, we will be young again. Amen. Amen. So there is a promise and a hope. Let's go to the next one, I think. Number 7. Rejection of her opinion as unimportant. This is an interesting one. There's a guy in the Bible named Pilate. And in Matthew 27, verse 19, when he was set down at the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." She actually had a word from the Lord. Directly to him. "Don't have anything to do with this man." You know what? He rejected it. He evaluated her opinion from his larger frame of reference versus her immediate frame of reference, and he rejected it. So when he rejected it, he ended up with something not too good. And when we do that, she is hurt and hinders from sharing cautions and concerns, his judgment or his character. When we look at Pilate's thought here, we see that if he'd have paid attention to what his wife said, maybe he wouldn't even have been involved in Jesus' blood. He certainly didn't get it off his hands by wiping it. So, you know, sometimes the wife does have a good idea. We'll talk about that in the family thing tonight or this afternoon. Let me just read a few quotes, because our wives do help us. Yes. Brother Branham says in Do I Now Believe in Phoenix, 1954, he says, "Oh, yes, I just remembered. My wife told me to thank the lady that made them little Indian dresses for each one of my little girls, and for my wife too. I dressed her up in this morning and took pictures." She's an Indian now. I don't know whether that was the wife or the children. But, you know, his wife remembered it. Now, you know what had been me? I probably wouldn't have liked that Indian costume. But this sister might have worked on it for hours. And so his wife said, "This is the proper thing to do. You need to thank that person. Whether you like it or not." So the wife actually helped him there. In faith, in 1956, he says, "Now, quickly to the word. I know I'm holding to you on because my wife told me so." What's his wife doing? She's just trying to help him. He had to admit it was a good idea, but he never obeyed it. But he had to admit it was a good idea. Now watch this one, in Impersonation of Christianity, 1957. My wife told me the other day, said, Billy, you could cut your sermons to 30 minutes instead of 2 hours in 30 minutes. And I think it would be more effective. And I said, as much as I love you, and as much as I know that that is the truth. So he had all acknowledged that what she said to him was absolutely the truth. But you see, I have no other lead me, no one other to lead me but the Holy Spirit. And I don't know no more than just to keep talking as he keeps pushing. He realized that it was probably correct, but you know, he had a message to give out. So there were things he had to say. There can be several rewards that will come to a man who listens to the cautions of his wife. First of all, he strengthens the spirit of his marriage. Second, he can avoid financial loss and emotional drain that could have come from an unwise decision. God will often give the wife a prompting of danger, give a prompting of danger to the wife that he will not give to the husband. And we'll talk about that when we get into the family thing and how that actually bears out within the scriptures. You know, this is because she has this ability to think on these different levels, where we're thinking out of one side, she's thinking out of both sides. She's multitasking, as they say. Let's go to number 8. Inconsistent in discipline of children. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chastiseth him betimes." Proverbs 19, verse 18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for crying." Proverbs 22, verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 23, verse 13, "Withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou wilt beat him with the rod, he shall not die. And thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." You know, we've got away from these things. In New Zealand, we can no longer spank our children publicly. You know what it creates in public? A mess. Yes. These kids' tantrums right down on the floor. And the mother just says, "I can't deal with it." When all it needs is a good whop. And it would be all over. So we need to be together in our discipline of our children. When he defends or takes sides with the children against her, and he sows that, then he's going to reap. She feels he is being disloyal to her, and she blames him for the rebellious child. Now, we talked about this with the sisters, and kids have a way of working one against another, don't they? So you need to be united together on what you do with a child. Instead of say, "Go ask your mother," let's be united together. Kids seem to have a way of knowing how to work both ends to the middle. You know, when you look at the stories in the Bible, we see that Jacob did that with Joseph. He had a favoritism above all the others, where his brothers had built up a hatred for Joseph. And we're told, and we're not told what his wife thought, but the effects definitely were felt within the family. So as we come to this place now of doing things right, I've got a little card here that I made up, and I think there's probably enough here. It's called the Father's Duties. There's 8 duties that a father should have. So I want the deacons to divide them up. And if you're a father and you've got children, at home, you need to take one of these cards, put it in your wallet, put it in your pocket. Keep these thoughts before you, because these are the duties that you have as a father to your family, and it will help you to do what God has called you to do. So we'll make those available after the service. This is the last one. We'll go to number 9. Unwillingness to ask forgiveness. This is a tough one. The Bible tells us in James 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, when we come to this place and we sow, he tends not to want to admit his failures. He's half-hearted in his repentance. If we sow that, then we reap. She reacts to his pride and loses respect for him. Somehow we've got this idea that it's not manly to repent or to half-repent. You know, I've been dealing a lot with this lately because I find that people have actually lost their conscience. Maybe we could say it like the scripture says, it's been seared. And what used to affect children is no longer affected. They become desensitized. And we've become desensitized to actually bona fide repentance, to where we say, "Will you forgive me for this?" You know, when a person can actually come out and say what they've done wrong, then you know that they mean what they say. But if you just say, "Oh, you'll forgive me, won't you?" For what? Had a pastor come to me after there was some strong preaching in a convention one time up in Auckland. And he came to me, and the guy was talking about getting things right with people. And he came up to me and he says, "If I've ever done anything wrong, would you please forgive me?" I say, "Oh, my goodness. If you don't know what you've done wrong, where am I going to start?" Right? I mean, that's not repentance. Repentance is, "Will you forgive me for what I did to you?" Right? See, if I come over here to this brother here, and because he's got his foot, just stay still, I'm not going to hurt you. And I step on his toe, and I say, "Oh, forgive me." Well, if I didn't see his toe there, then he can accept that. But if I do it intentionally, and I stomp it, "Oh, I'm sorry. I intentionally did that. Now I've got to say, would you please forgive me? I really didn't mean to step on your toe." Now he knows I didn't. I might look like I did, but at least I'm acknowledging what I have done wrong. And men, we have to acknowledge what we have done wrong. We have to ask repentance from our wives. And the sisters said, not very loud, I thought there had been a real hail of amens. Let's kind of wind it up here to this morning. Once again, we have this thought of marriage begins in that oneness of spirit, where we saw Jeff and Debbie come together as a couple. And then as the children came along, if they're not careful, there becomes this wedge in between them. And it begins to divide them. And as it begins to divide them, it's so subtle that they don't actually realize it's transpiring. And before long, there's a division between the soul and then the spirit and then the physical. And both end up going their own ways then. And then finally what happens is that there is actually a divorce. The marriage ends in divorce, whether it's actual or psychological. How many times do you see people in their 40s, when the kids are raised, the guy splits or she splits? Why is that? Because they lost that relationship with each other over the years. And now that the kids are gone, there's nothing that actually holds them together any longer. We want to keep us together. You know, as the bride of Jesus Christ, right? We want to be the example to the world. This is what a Christian family looks like. This is how a Christian family operates. Did you see he opened the door for her? Can you believe that? He actually introduced her. You know, this is what a Christian family looks like. This is what it means to be a Christian family. The man takes his position and he honors his wife as the sweetheart, the first place in his life. Let's bring this to a conclusion then as we finish off today. When there is harmony in the husband and wife relationship, there is an infusion of stability within all the family members. Brothers, it's up to you to set the atmosphere in the home and to maintain that atmosphere. Your wife is the helpmate, not the initiator. You are the initiator. Let's stand to this morning. Or actually, it's afternoon. This afternoon, I want to deal with the family then. It's going to be pretty long too, because I'm trying to, I only come every 5 years. So we want to be able to lay in all we can, and we want to give you some helpful tips on how to create strong family bonds. Because in today's society, the attack is directly on the family. He is trying to split the family at every corner and to divide the kids off and everything else. And he'll do it with the husband and wife, and then he'll do it with the kids. So we want to give you some tips on how to create a strong family. Brother Jeff, are you here? Did I preach too long? Come on, Brother Jeff. Can we have the sisters come for the piano and the organ? And then any of the other instruments? Brother Jeff, come.
Well, that was excellent. Good, solid instruction in the Word of God. A lot of things to implement, to put to use in our marriages, brothers. Amen. And I know I can start with manners. I like that scripture says love is kind. It's thoughtful, isn't it? Love is kind. And so we were incredibly kind and thoughtful when we began the relationship initially. But there was a lot of passion and testosterone. And now something deeper and more solid and much more genuine has to come in and augment that as we grow older. And that's just that genuine love, a true heartfelt love for your mate. Can you say amen? True heartfelt love for your mate. Father God, thank you so much for the word of life. Thank you for this time together. Pray the saints will get a good bite to eat and some fellowship. And Lord, and come back at 3:30 where we'll just gather around the great and wonderful word of God again. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Tell you what, you heard me say 3:30. Let's make it actually 3:15. It's only 12:30. Is that correct? Okay, well, we can do it at 3:15. So let's come back at 3:15. And I should give everybody enough time to get a bite to eat and get right back and have a good latte or something to make sure you're good and strong and alert. And now all the sisters are going to be watching the other brothers to make sure you open the door for your wives, right? Amen. Praise God. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. God bless you. We'll see you here at 3:15. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. Found me and you set me free.
cross and looking at my heart. Oh, that was black, my sin. But he was looking at the blood, amen, flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me. So glad, so glad I'm yours, Brother Tommy. Amen, so glad I'm yours. spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. He might be glorified. Lord, I want to love you more than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to love you more. Lord, I want to love you more. Oh, Lord, I want to love you. Praise you.